biblical psychology. In other words, we're studying how our mind works, but we're doing it from the Bible, and we're doing it, if I hope you notice, we're using verses for everything we do. And if I was to label this class right now, I'd probably label it Psych 401, because we're at least 4 years, in college 101 is freshman. We're at least 4 years ahead of any of the worldly wisdom because we're using biblical wisdom, the only true wisdom about how man operates. Now, before we look to the Word of God, I'd like to look to the God of the Word, and we do this to frame our minds. To nobody's who likes to joke more than I, but when we come to Scripture, we get very serious. So let's turn to the Father in communication, because we can, and unsaved people can't. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do ask that as we look there, we see those things that are relative to our life. As we know, Scripture does set out everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to you and to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we turn here, well, first thing I got to do straight out, and we're going to reference this, turn to Hebrews 4. Let's do this, and then I won't forget to do it. I'm going to read this verse correctly because I misread it, the first five words. I don't have an excuse. I have a reason. Sometimes my notes aren't legible at this time, and sometimes my memory. It should be Hebrews 4:12, for the word from God, or the concept from God, because God is the one that gives us. You know, the other is partially true, but not in this context. But the word does come from God. This is talking about inscripturization, the fact that every word is God-breathed, and every word is God-breathed to the point that it can discern. If you use the word and not feelings and not human wisdom, the word can discern the difference between a soul and a spirit. And so we have, this is one of our proof texts, that the human spirit, which we find all three parts listed in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the human spirit and the human soul are different elements or different parts of a human, and all three of these make up what we call a human. You know, you hear, that's another stupid question you'll hear all the time on the news. What is a human? This is our humanity. Humanity means body, soul, and spirit, which means animal has one of these parts missing. They don't have a spirit, and we'll get to that later today. So these are some of our proof texts, and our proof texts are 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where we get all three parts of what makes a human. Now, this chart has its limitations, because the soul and the spirit, both of which are immaterial, are contained in the body. The chart doesn't do this, but this chart is just showing that they're distinct parts of what a human's made up of. We have seen over and over again that the immaterial parts, the soul and the spirit, when they leave the body is dead. But the person leaves the body, and the person is housed in the body. Now, it's as we get into this study, it's these intersections, overlaps, and interrelationships that are interesting. And this is review, but I have to do it to set our context for today. The soul, which is the seat of emotion, we find that in Luke 12 and in Revelation 18. It interprets us, I gave you good references for the wrong thing. The soul, which is our seat of emotions, we can find that in Matthew. We can find that all. We have a whole plethora of verses that tell us that that's where our emotions come from. We'll see one in Matthew 26, where Jesus, at the night before he was taken and captive, he'll say, "My soul is exceedingly agitated or emotional." The soul is also the life-sustaining, animating feature of a body. That's in Leviticus 17, about verse 14. The soul is also that which interprets the five senses, and that's where Luke 12 and Revelation 18 come in. Now, this is opposed to and distinct from and different from our human spirit. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we'll see the defining verse for human spirit. And we'll have a little, we'll do a, maybe go into a verse right next to it, just so we can see some application of that. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. This I've been here three times before, but this is a definition verse. And if you know me, I'm telling you how to study the Bible. The study of the Bible is not to have a glossary and have a file in your cabinet and where it says soul, because you'll never find it. Because do you file that material under soul? Do you file it under man, anthropology, or do you find it file it under emotions? It's hard to find. But if you remember 1 Corinthians 2:11, and you have it right there, and you put in your margin definition of human spirit, then you know where to go. I'm also training you to use the Word of God for your source rather than commentaries and other things. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what from... Now, listen to this. You have here plural mankind, or man, which means mankind, and then you're going to have a singular in the original, and they translate them both similar, or they translate them both the same, and they shouldn't have. So listen to how I read this. For who from among mankind, that's plural, intellectually knows the things of an individual man, except or save the spirit, that the spirit of that individual man, which is in him. So here we have several concepts, one of which is the spirit is housed in the body. That's why in second chapter of James it says when the spirit leaves that the body dies, but the spirit doesn't. But it says here in this verse, or defines, that our human spirit is where we intellectually know. This is the word for intellectual knowledge, not experiential knowledge. That's later on in the verse. Even so, the things of God experientially knows no man except or from the spirit that of God. So it's the spirit of God. We can see another verse over in Romans that it says, well, let's go there. Romans, I think I can get it on the right-hand side of the page, or it's back this way, about the 8th chapter, is it? Romans 8, yeah, Romans 8. Verse 16. This is a very interesting verse to allow me to point out one other thing, which is also review. Almost always when the King James, I don't know about other translations, has a capital S, they are correctly identifying it as the Holy Spirit. I think there's, of the 400 citations, 370 citations, only do they mess that up once or twice, maybe three times. When it's a lowercase s, same word, it refers either to a part of man or to a concept. But they're pretty good. It's pretty well done in the King James. So when you see the capital S, Holy Spirit. Lowercase s, human, part of a human, or it can be a concept or thesis. I'm in Romans 8:16. The Spirit, now you have in your King James, you have a capital S, so that's Holy Spirit. And it is true here. Now, in your Bible, I just want to correct this. Now, I just praised the King James. Now we're going to mess with it. It says itself. It does that because Spirit is a neuter. But we know the Holy Spirit to be a person. We have other verses that refer to him in the masculine. So if we want to have our thinking correct, we should change this verse. Now, the Spirit himself. Remember, he's a person. That gets rid of a lot of faulty theology if you think that way. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears now witness. and you have in the King James, with our spirit, and then the our spirit is lowercase. Do you see that? So that would be the human part of the of what makes up a human. Now, we showed you very briefly that it is in the realm of our human spirit whereby we are saved. I almost grabbed pink, but I don't think that would be right. That it is in the realm of our human spirit where we are bonded to the essence or to God. Let's just stick with that. And so it is in the area of our human spirit that the divine teacher, 1 John 2:20-27, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the realm of our human spirit. That's what it says here. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, now this would be a co-witness. It's a stronger than with. It's a soon. Co-witnesses with our spirit that we are the born ones, that we're in the family of God is what it's talking about here. And in this context, what it says, let me go ahead and develop this. I wasn't going to. What this verse says, if you go back up to verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage, again of fear, but you have received the spirit. Do you see how they changed the lowercase to uppercase here? They did a good job. The Holy Spirit of son placing, never adoption. We're not, I'm going to say something, and all the songs get this wrong. We're not pardoned, we're forgiven. We're not adopted, we're son placed. Those are two important distinctions. The son placing, whereby we are crying, this is in the present, Daddy or Abba Father. Now what this says is that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit tells us that we have a relationship with God the Father and that he's our dad. And it's an intimate, this is an intimate term. This is like saying daddy. It's not saying father here. It's a very important thing. Now, there's several things that are important here. You could say, but Rich, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, I don't see the word God the Father there. I don't see Father at all. Let's turn there. Do you see Father there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4? Does anybody, let's just do it this way for time. Does anybody have a Bible that has the word Father in the Gospel for Salvation in 1 Corinthians 1-4? No. So the initially, to be saved initially, you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and that alone saves you. Well, where's the Father come in? Turn back to Romans. Romans, and what we're going to do is put three verses together. I think we can do that in Psych 401. We want to go to Romans, the fourth chapter, and verse 24. But for us also to whom it, and the it is righteousness, back in verse 22, shall be imputed. Now, watch how I read this. The ones believing on him. Oh, who's the him here? Well, I'm going to tell you it can't be Jesus Christ. And how come I know that is because it's the rest of the verse. Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, from dead ones. So who would this person be? Romans, the 8th chapter, tells us this person is God the Father. Actually, we have another verse, and I'll get there in a minute, that tells us that when somebody truly believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and tells them, now you got a daddy, call him Abba. You don't have to use that term. I think that's Hebraic, I think it's Aramaic, if I remember right. But you know you got a family relationship, and if you really believe in Jesus Christ, there's not one saved person that will deny the Father. This verse says it. What it says is if you believe in the Son as your Savior, you automatically take the package of God the Father. But that's not part of the gospel for salvation, but it's compatible to it. And you, if a person truly believes without with the correct object, they won't deny the Father. Turn back. Let's do another one while we're at this. Back to John, the sixth chapter, I believe it is. The fifth chapter. John, the fifth chapter, and the 24th verse. What am I saying? I'm saying to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, nothing else. But in doing that, you're also believing that God the Father is now your Father after you're saved, because the Holy Spirit tells you that. John, the fifth chapter, and we want to look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth, now this is during his earthly ministry, but it's the same concept, okay? I'm keeping my dispensations correct. And heareth my word, or my concept, or my precept, believes on him that sent me. Who would the him be? God the Father sent the Son. Back in verse 23. All men should give complete value to the Son, even as they give complete value to the Father. He that doesn't honor the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. So now you have a two-way street. There are religions, I would call them sects, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, who say they're Christians. When I was growing up, neither one of them were counted as Christians, and I still don't. They say they believe in Christ, but neither one of those, and I'm just calling them out because it's true, because my job is to protect you if you get exposed to them, neither one of them believe that Christ is equal to the Father. The Mormons believe that Christ is a brother of Satan and one fell out and one didn't, but they're not equal to the Father. The Jehovah's Witnesses witness against Jehovah because they say that it's not, that Christ in the New Testament is not the Jehovah of the Old Testament. So now, if somebody does not believe that the Son is equal to the Father, according to what I just read in John 5, verses 24 and 23, I did them in that order on purpose, do they believe in the Father? No. Let's do it again. If somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is equal to the Father, they don't believe in the Father. If somebody truly believes in Jesus as equal or as their Savior, they automatically take the Father as part of the package because the Holy Spirit tells them that. Abba. So, are Jehovah's Witnesses, if they really believe their theology, and Mormons, if they really believe their theology, and I've probably read more than a lot of Mormons have, are they saved? No. End of story. I got to tell you a story just to stick this. I was teaching a class of about 80 adults in Petaluma, and one person came back and they wanted to witness what happened on their vacation. They went to visit some people, and it turned out the people were Mormons, but they went to the Mormon church. And Rich, guess what? They talk about Christ, and they talk about in Christ, and they just sound just like us. And I said, oh my goodness. If you think that they use, just because they use some of the same words, they were saying the same concepts I'm teaching you, I ain't teaching you right. Or maybe the other teacher isn't teaching you either. So Christ is equal to the Father. If anybody says different, they don't believe in either one. That's what I'm trying to tell you, okay? No, that's not what I'm trying to tell you. That's what Scripture's telling you. So here we have then, that it is in the realm of our spirit that we are saved, and it is in the realm of the spirit that the human has rationale, as opposed to motion of the soul. Now, I'm not going to go there because of time already, but in 1 Corinthians, we looked at this before. The reason we can prove that it is in the realm of our human spirit that we're saved, that's in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 or 17, somewhere in there, 17, you'll find that. Now, I want to get rid of almost all services today by the Bible. Okay, let's do it. Turn, if you will, to John, the 4th chapter. Now, remember, you can't come here without remembering that spirit has to do with rationale. John 4:24. You also remember that we went to Luke 24 and we told you, showed you in Luke 24 that spirit substance is immaterial. It is not tangible. I don't like the term, but I'm trying to stick home a concept. It's on a different dimension. It intersects with us, but you can't touch it. You can't feel it. Most of our rationale and thought are tied to the physical world, whereas the spirit substance is not physical in the sense you can touch it. But Scripture tells me I really have one and you really have one, so I take that as what it says. But I can't touch your spirit. Now, we're in John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers, he's looking forward. I want to tell you this. This is hard for people to get because, hey, John has 22 chapters, or I think 22. And this is the beginning of John and at the beginning of the No, I'm telling you, this is very close to the end of his earthly ministry. He's anticipating grace. And the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers, we'll come back to the word worshipers in a minute, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks. This is an interesting verse, and I don't want to get sidetracked. The Father seeks such to worship him. Give you an idea of why he created things to be worshipped. But now watch. The God, now the in front of the God goes back to Father. The God is a quality of spirit. So God is made, the essence of God is made up of intangible, it's an intangible essence from a human perspective. And they that worship him must worship him with songs. They that worship them must worship him with emotion. Anybody got Bibles that say that? I hope not. Tear it out if you do. I'll help you burn it. We'll have a book burning. They that worship him must worship him in spirit. You know what that's saying? And I'll get back to worship in there. Let's do the worship now. This is not worship like communication to God. This is worship. I'll drive the difference home. That starts with the same letter, but I'll drive the difference home in just a minute with an personal experience. This is the idea of obeisance. This is the idea of complete, profound reverence. And if somebody wants to really attribute to God subordinates, do they do it emotionally according to this verse? No. It's an intellectual process. Now I want to tell you the difference between this word and one of the words used for prayer, prosikomai, which means to communicate to God something about himself. I was waxing eloquent as a younger man about, and I mixed the two words up, because in the King James, doesn't it say worship? And when I got done with the 45 minutes of some of the best stuff I'd ever done, my father came up to me and says, "That was really interesting. You had some good illustrations. It looked like a good outline and everything." And he said, "But do you realize those are two different words?" And I felt about an inch high and had to go clean that up the next Sunday. This is the idea of that when a king, this word here, when one king captured another king, the tradition in the Orient, I heard the other day you're not supposed to use that word. Is you in the Orient is you would put your the victorious king would put the defeated king's face down on the ground and put their foot on the top of their head, and that pictured that's what this word means. That pictured who won. So to not get off the point, if a Christian, from our point of view, which he's anticipating here, wants to truly attribute to God his role in their life, it cannot be done emotionally. That's an adverb, I almost forgot. It has to be done intellectually. That's what this verse says. Now, let's go over to Philippians and we'll see the same thing in a different, little different language. Philippians, the third chapter. What I'm saying is the Christian life is not one of positive thinking, and it is not one that you can just on your own emotion with a... let me do it another way. The Christian life is such that if you hear "just as I am," it doesn't mean you're going to repent. I've sat in church services where they must have been 32 verses of "just as I am" because not enough people came forward. So I know from whence I talk. Philippians, the third chapter. Now, in the Philippians, the third chapter, the word "flesh" down in verses 4 through 6 is used to have to do with his heritage. And here "flesh" means has to do with the race that he is. He's talking about him being a Jew. Third verse. Now here, I better tell you ahead of time, the word "worship" again is not communication to God. Here, the word "worship" in verse 3 has to do with priestly service. So watch. Verse 3, chapter 3, Philippians. For we are the circumcision. Now, I'm not going to get sidetracked here, although I could. Paul is saying that Christians are spiritually circumcised. In other words, spiritually set apart. Well, more than that. And what he's saying is the spiritual circumcision that we have is greater than the racial circumcision that he previously operated under. That's the quickest we can do that. For we are the spiritual circumcision, the ones priestly serving God by, not in, by the Spirit. Now that is a good interpretation with a lowercase s. How do I know that? Because I just read to you in John 4th chapter that we show obeisance to God in our human spirit. And here it says it is in the realm of our human spirit that we priestly serve God. Again, that means that somebody that is what they call a motivational speaker cannot get me to priestly serve God. It has to be rationale from Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? One is in your own strength. When you go out and do stuff out of your soul, you realize inspirational speakers speak to the soul, right? You can do it. You can be anything you want to be. Baloney. Turn me into dancing ballet or whatever they call it. Or opera singer. I can't do anything I want to do. Twinkle toes I'd never be. For we are the spiritual circumcision, the ones priestly serving God by the Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in my Jewish tradition. I'm interpreting that for you. Or my Jewish racial pedigree. What he's saying is that it is attuned. If you don't understand that we're saved in the realm of our human spirit, you wouldn't understand this verse, would you? Because it's in the realm of our human spirit that we can show true obeisance to God, It's in the realm of our human spirit. We can serve him as a priestly in priestly service, which means, can an unsaved person, this is not a trick question, say no before I get started. Can an unsaved person truly worship God in terms of showing true reverence according to John 4:24? No. Can an unsaved person priestly serve God? No. They can't do it because they don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Romans 8. And one other thing we want to see about our human spirit. Romans 8. I didn't point out why we were there. Verse 16. Now when I got here, I started telling you that one of the things the Holy Spirit teaches us is that we have a father, a spiritual father. But I want to make it an even broader statement as we read verse 16, Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself co-witnesses with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. And it works out if you hook this up to 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:12. That it is in the realm of our human spirit that the Holy Spirit teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now, I've picked this verse on purpose to reiterate what's over in Romans 8:16, but also to give you one of the two or three corrections where a small s should be a capital S in your King James. I'm in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. What spirit would that be? Well, according to Ephesians 2:2-3, that's talking about Satan. And if you go to 1 John 3, there are two spiritual families. So Satan has his father family, and Satan's doing double role in his family. He's both the father of his family, and he's also the spirit that works malignantly evil with his family. The spirit of the world, but, ellipsis, we have received the spirit, capital S, because I didn't receive my human spirit from God. I was born with that. No, actually, let's do it right. According to Psalm 51, I was conceived with that. I had that in my mommy's womb. So I didn't receive this from God, my human spirit from God. What spirit? Do you see why we changed it from a little s to a capital S? Does everybody have that? You with me on that? But I received the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 20. Which is from God. God the Father sent him at Pentecost. Also God the Son sent him, that we might intellectually then know the things. Now the things here goes back to the previously mentioned things in verse 9, the things that God hath prepared for them that are loving him. And that's talking about regeneration, not baptism or positional truth. So how do I know intellectually the things pertaining to God? From the Holy Spirit. Now here you have verses 11 and 12 put together. A human that, forget whether they're saved or not saved, knows the things intellectually about human being a human, that individual human, through their human spirit. Spiritual truth comes through the human spirit. We've documented that Romans 8:16 and here in 1 Corinthians 2:12, 11 and 12. Comes from the Holy Spirit into our human spirit. That's how we learn spiritual truth. One example, I'm not going to go there. It's tempting. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about the, actually it's a hardness of heart. Is it blindness or hardness? They translated hardness, blindness in the King James. I'm thinking it's judicial hardness of heart. But in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, it says that basically, I'm going to tell you what the third chapter says. It says, if you want to know something about the Old Testament, the worst place you can go is go ask a Jew. Because they got a hardness of heart. Now, why? Because they don't have this. Now, remember, a Jew that's saved is no longer a Jew. They're what? They're in the family of God. They're the church. We have verses that say that. So an unsaved Jew, that's doublespeak, because when they're saved, they're not Jews anymore. An unsaved Jew does not have this relationship, and the last person you should ask what the Old Testament means is a Jew. That's 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, if you don't like what I'm saying. Tough. Now, what we're going to do is go back to creation, because it looks like we're going to do this next. This was today's lesson. We're just now getting there. But we're going to do this next week, and we got weeks after that. And we're going to go back to creation. And what I'm going to do, I'm telling you what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it, Lord willing. I'm going to show you when God created Adam in the image and likeness of God, that the word likeness has a... we find that it has to do with the spirit of mankind. Let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and that we want to look at the 27th verse. Now, I think I'm not going to completely develop this today because of the time, but this is an this is a very intricate situation or a very intricate truth, and we want to spend some time with it. Now, as we turn to Genesis, the first chapter, I want to say this, and then I'm going to prove it to you. God, at this point, on the sixth day, did not create Adam's body. That's important. He didn't create Adam's body on the sixth day. He created Adam's immaterial parts on the sixth day. Well, how can you say that? Okay, you don't believe me? Turn over to the second chapter and the seventh verse. And the Lord God formed, now this is talking about his body, the words here should be Adam, I'm in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed Adam from the dust from the ground. Well, where did the dust from the ground come? That's back in Genesis 1:1. He created it in Genesis 1:1. So, to be really careful, I'm very careful with my terminology here. On the sixth day, when God created Adam, what he created was the immaterial parts. He formed, in 2:7, you actually don't have the word create. He formed Adam, that's the body, from the dust of the ground. That was created back in verse 1 of the first chapter. Now, what are the immaterial parts? Let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 27. Now, create means out of nothing. The dirt was created out of nothing in verse 1. In Genesis 1, 27. So God created Adam. Remember, it should always be translated Adam until you get to the fifth chapter, because there was only one guy around or doing that. And God created Adam in his. You see the word his there? If you mark in your Bible, make that a capital H, because that's talking about God. In his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female. Let me see. Let's see. I was looking for another verse. Image and likeness is the word I was looking for. Oh, there it is. There it is, back in verse 26. And God said, let us make Adam in our image and in our likeness. So there's two things. And I want you on your own to read about the creation of the lower echelons of animals and the upper echelons of animals in the creation account, not story, and you will never see this terminology used. This is what defines the difference between mankind and animals. You will see the term used that animals were created a living individual or a living being, and that's this word soul. You will never, ever see an animal referred to as being in the image and likeness of God. That's the distinction of humans. That's the distinction of humans. Now, we're not going to develop it today. The image has to do with light. That's a very good study, and we'd like to do that. But I want to show you, we don't have time. But likeness, let me mark where we ended here. Likeness has to do with the concept of rationale. Now we're going to go to James, and I said this before, and I want to say it again because this will be our teaser. They have it, you know, right before the news. They on the radio, they tease you about what they're going to say after the news. Well, I'm teasing you what we're going to do next week. Most pastors, when somebody's gossiping, and this will fit into what we said earlier, in their church, will go to the third chapter of the book of James. See, your tongue is a problem. Get the tongue. And those people will listen to the pastor give that statement, and they'll go right back out, and they'll still gossip. Why? Because he's appealing to the realm of their soul. And that's not what James 3 is all about. James 3, the main thing in James 3, which we're going to see next week in the first 9 verses, is that, wait a minute. You've got members of your body, but as a human, you have a way to control the members of your body. Now, it works out. James doesn't articulate this, but you can't control. I got this in Romans, the 6th chapter. You can't control the members of your body, which are primarily controlled through the soul, unless you have divine enabling through the Spirit. And then you can get those members under control. Now, what I'm saying is you can't just go to James 3 and tell people to quit gossiping because you don't have the fact that those are attacks from possibly two different enemies there. Attack from both the flesh and possibly Satan, depending on what the tongue's doing. You can't just tell people don't do it. You have to have the access to the divine enabling to do it, because telling people not to do it is essentially the power of positive thinking, and that doesn't work. I can ascribe to that. You have to have divine enabling to defeat your enemies. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to go back very quickly to Genesis 1, the likeness. Then we're going to go over to James, and we're going to show you that this likeness not only represents what our human spirit does. This likeness that we have now is inferior to the original likeness that Adam was created with. So we believe in the devolution of mankind, not the evolution of mankind. And this likeness is going to have to do with rationale, which sets humans apart from the animal kingdom. And contrary to what's taught in science, but I've had some science teachers that are pretty good, but some of them, if they want to come from a nape, I let them. It's okay with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that if we study your word correctly, we realize that we are completely dependent on you through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, to do those things that are pleasing to you, and we thank you for that.